Welcome to the All Saints Community Church Weekly Sermon Podcast.
We are a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus.
We are committed to being rooted in the scriptures and the historic Christian faith and to kingdom life in the power of the Holy Spirit.
As you listen, may you be encouraged and empowered to know the Lord Jesus and make him known.
For more information on who we are, visit allsaintsokc.org or follow us on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter at ASCCOKC.
So we welcome everyone to All Saints. We're a community of worship and formation on mission with Jesus. And we worship all through our time together. We do this on Sundays, but we also meet during the week, as the early church did, from house to house, encouraging each other, supporting each other. And today we're continuing. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm moving at mock speed. Wink, wink. So good. We got to move slowly through. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. And I encourage everybody to bring their Bibles. Let's get back in the habit of that. Make it a habit at All Saints that we bring our Bibles, our study Bibles, something to write with, because it's worth looking into and for you to have your own Bible there. If you need a Bible, we have free Bibles in the commons out here, or you can come up and ask someone on the prayer ministry team and they will give you a Bible. We want to make sure that everybody has the scriptures at their fingertips. So the book of Hebrews was written about 68 AD. And it was written to a group of people meeting in a house. They were having house church, and this letter was written for them, probably about 25 people, as it was in most of the house churches of the day. And this amazing letter was written for them, and they would read it together, and then eventually it was circulated all through the Roman Empire and beyond. And so we have it here today in 2024. And it's amazing. It's an amazing letter about the supremacy of Jesus. We're seeing, and we're only four chapters in, that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than the angels of God, the holy angels. He's greater than Moses. And so the book of Hebrews is walking us through many of the Old Testament passages and truths and showing their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. They were shadows. They were pointers to him, and he's the fulfillment. And so today in chapter 4, we're going to see, just like we saw in the last chapter, it's going to continue the message on rest. And we see that all through the book of Hebrews, the author is going back to passages in the Hebrew Bible. And today it's Psalm 95. And this author is unpacking God's truth about rest. And then we're going to see a question that's posed to the readers then and to us now. Will you enter into the rest that God provides through faith in Christ? So I'm going to read the passage here. It's a longer one, but that's okay. We're learning to discipline our minds and follow and not space out. And as I read this, Hebrews 4, 1 to 13, I want you to listen for this. There's multiple rests mentioned. There's three of them, three different kinds of rest that are mentioned. So I want you to perk your ears up and listen. Oh, there's one. There's another rest. And then I want you to listen for how we enter into God's rest. How does that happen? And then it's kind of surprising at the end of this passage about rest, all of a sudden there's something stuck in there about the Word of God. And it's very important to see it in relation to rest. So we're looking at God's rest and God's word. So Lord, we pray as we read this that through your spirit, you would cause our hearts to burn. That you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that our hearts would burn as the truth courses through our hearts and as the love of God runs through our hearts. And we pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. You ready, church? Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, as in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest. Though his works were finished at the foundation of the world. For in one place it speaks about the seventh day as follows, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place it says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains open for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he sets a certain day, today, saying through David much later, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. Then look at verse 12. That's all about the rest of God and now the word of God. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render account. Friends, this is the word of God. Man, so this is a tough passage, isn't it? Amanda and I were reading it, discussing it, and she's like, what's going on here? It is written from and for the Jewish mind, the Jewish Christians, so it really doesn't read like a linear argument, doesn't it? It's not point A, point B, point C. It's more like a painting. Do you see that? So some of you are trying to follow, like I am, even as I read it again. And so I want to approach it a little bit different today. Rather than going line by line, I just want to make some observations and help us see some things from the passage. And so what we're going to do is look at the three rests that are mentioned here that I referenced already. And then we're going to see how we enter into God's rest for us today in 2024. And then we'll shift gears and look at the Word of God. So you see it there. There's three rests mentioned in this passage. Verses 1 through 10, all about the rest that God provides. You see it in verse 4. There's a rest called the Sabbath, right? The seventh day. It's God's rest when God rested after creating all things. You see it there at verse 4. Then there's a second rest that's mentioned, and that's the promised land. You can see that crop up a couple of times at verse 3 and verse 8, the promised land into which Joshua, the successor of Moses, led Israel. And then you see the other rest, the third rest that's mentioned here in verses 9 through 11, and that's the kingdom of heaven into which Christ leads his church. He's the greater Joshua. So even in this text, one of the arguments the author is saying is, Joshua led the people into the promised land, but then the greater Joshua will come and lead his people into the kingdom of heaven. So do you see those three rests there? They overlap. But really, ultimately, this passage is about the third rest, entering the kingdom of heaven. We'll come back to that in a minute. So what I want us to do, how are we doing? We doing okay? It's a pretty technical passage here, but we got three rests, and the author wants us to look at the kingdom of heaven, which is already and not yet. And so what I've done here, I want you to see this clearly. I've laid out what God's rest looks like and how we enter it. And it begins, can we put that slide up there? Hopefully, I don't know if we need to dim it a little bit. Can you see that all right? Friends, we want to enter God's rest. And that starts with faith in Christ. And the book of Hebrews is going to tell that. It's already said in the previous three chapters. When you put your faith in Jesus and you're baptized into Christ, united with him through faith, united with his church, filled with the Spirit, then you are on your way in the journey of faith. You're entering into God's rest, and it all starts right there. We've already referenced this a little bit today, but friends, the world out there is a parched desert. And without Christ, without the rest that he brings, people are lost. You and I are lost. People in the world move through life searching and searching for something that satisfies. And they often end up drinking from the sewers and the polluted streams. And so when you come to Christ, you actually drink of him and the life-giving water that he provides. And friends, people pursue all the wrong things. They're thirsty, they're looking for rest in their soul, and they pursue money and riches. Maybe some of you did. Your life ambition before was money and riches. Maybe it was sensual or sexual pleasure. Maybe it's fame or reputation. As one old preacher calls it, that's the gold, the girls, and the glory. Could be the guys, right? That's the pursuit of the world, is the gold, the girls or the guys, and the glory. But none of that satisfies. None of that. It actually carves out deeper places inside of us that leave us wanting more, leave us even more restless. Some of us may not have pursued those three things, but maybe it's a little more subtle. Maybe you're wrapped up in your career. And you're, I love it. You guys are talking this morning. This is good. Maybe some of you are. You're pursuing climbing and your business or your corporate context. You're wrapped up in that career and business is a good thing, but you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're pursuing money or those things in a way and the Lord wants to correct course with you. These things leave you thirsting for more. Only one thing, only one person satisfies. Jesus says something in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He says, come to me all who are weary with heavy burden. I will give you, what is it? Rest. So he's speaking directly to that. He's looking at the people then, looking at the people now, and he's saying, you're restless. The early church father Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, Lord Jesus. Friends, we're restless creatures. And so the author of Hebrews is speaking directly to that and saying, you will only find rest for your wandering, restless, thirsty soul in the Lord Jesus. It was true then, it's true now. He's the only one that brings ultimate satisfaction. All of those other areas come up short. Look in the world today, we got more billionaires and their yachts get bigger and their love life gets bigger and their heartache gets bigger. Billions of dollars in their bank accounts, all the pleasures of the world available to them, and they are not happy. And we may experience that on a smaller scale. We may not be billionaires, but we may be pursuing the wrong thing. So the author of Hebrews is saying, if you're restless, come rest in Christ. Come to him. And so that is what chapter 4 is talking about here. We enter into rest through a confession of faith in Christ and being baptized. And then it's interesting, you can see that second little circle there. We enter into God's kingdom now. And the author of Hebrews is going to talk about this heavenly homeland and this unshakable kingdom in chapter 12 that we enter into now. It's already here. It's a present reality in our lives, but it's not fully consummated. This is kingdom theology here, right? We've got one foot in the heavenly kingdom, and yet we're still on a journey. And so that third point up there, we have to, as the author of Hebrews is saying, we have to faithfully follow Jesus. How long? Till the end. And so that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He says, I know you're tired, I know you're weary, but hang in there and encourage one another. He said it last week. How often? Every day. And so we need the church. We need one another. We are on a journey into the kingdom of God. And friends, look at that last bullet point up there, if you can read it. One day, the church will enter into the fullness of God's eternal kingdom. And so the author of Hebrews is laying that out for us. You see it? The rest of God. So in light of this, he's going to switch gears. In light of teaching about rest, he's going to shift gears after verse 11, and he's going to talk about the Word of God. Now, it seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Do you find it's kind of an abrupt shift there, a transition? He's talking about rest, and then all of a sudden, it's bringing up the Word of God. And what is being driven, the point here, driven home, is that we are hearing the Word of God through that passage. We're being confronted with Psalm 95 and the truth that's there, just like the people of Israel. And so we're being confronted with the Word of God so that we can either choose to hear it or choose to harden our hearts and turn away from it. Do you see it? So it actually makes sense. This inspired author actually knew what they were doing. The Word of God is important. And so I want us to take a few minutes here and look at, in addition to the rest of God, I want us to look at the Word of God. This is a famous passage, isn't it? Look at those words there at verse 12. The Word is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides. Man, a lot going on there. When it says that the Word of God is living and active, it means it is not some kind of relic to look at behind glass. It is living, alive, and applicable today. You experienced that this week, I bet. Those of you that spent time in the Scriptures, you open it. Does it ever just kind of take your breath away? It's like, this is living and active and applicable and relevant. God, it's almost like you wrote this for me this morning. And you know what? He did. He wrote and gave the Word of God to the church so that we could read it together, and then we could open it at any time so that we could be confronted and encouraged by it. It's powerful. I'm going to read this passage. You can write it down. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, is looking at the same events in Exodus, where the people were wandering in the desert. They wouldn't listen to God. They weren't able to enter into the rest of God. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He says, these things happened to them, to ancient Israel, as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the end of the ages have come. So friends, the preciousness, the value, the glory of the Word of God, it is living, it's active, and it is sharper than any and all two-edged swords that have ever been out there. It divides the soul from spirit, joints from marrow. I'm a visual person, so oftentimes when I'm looking at these passages, I try to find some images, and I found some ancient sword replicas, if we can put those up there. Those are two-edged swords that would have existed in the Roman Empire in the first century, and that last one there that I've got a star by would have been the closest to what the author of Hebrews is referencing there. One of the church fathers says that it's a two-edged sword because it's the edge of the Old Testament and the edge of the New Testament. Isn't that beautiful? Now, it may be, you know, a figurative way of looking at it, but it's beautiful nonetheless. Friends, the sword is like a surgeon's scalpel to those who cooperate. So as you open the Word of God each day, you seek the Lord, you pray the Scriptures, He takes that scalpel and goes to work, and He carves out infection. But you gotta cooperate. And it goes, as the passage says, to the very depths of our whole being. The Word of God goes to the innermost places. And I don't know about you, but I would rather the surgeon's scalpel be at work in me on a daily basis than resist him and have it be the instrument of judgment. We got to do justice to the fullness of what the Scriptures are teaching here. The Lord doesn't slay the saints with the sword of the Spirit. He performs surgery. But friends, if we plug our ears, we resist Him speaking through the Scriptures, through the Spirit, through other people, we will experience His judgment. We find in other places in the Scriptures, you know, in Ephesians 6:17, Paul looks at the same Word of God and he says it's like a sword of the Spirit. And then we read a while back in Acts 2:37, Peter stood up and he was speaking the words of God. He was filled with Old Testament Scripture and he was saying all of this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, and he brought it. The sword of the Lord, and it cut the hearts of the people, and they said, "What must we do?" They were slain by the Word of God. And friends, this is what we want. We want the power of the Word of God going to work in us, and we want to, in humility, in obedience, be the kind of people that He can entrust His Word to. Can you imagine that? Maybe at your workplace or you're walking to your car someday and the Spirit of God comes on you and He fills you with the power of His Word. You speak it to someone and their response is, "What must I do?" That's the power of the early church that we have here, through the Word of God. Look at the other phrase. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Friends, there's no secrets with God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you think, "I've got some secrets. I've got some closets in my inner heart where I have some things hidden. God can't see it." Newsflash, He can. It's like the kid that pulls the blanket up over him, says, "Mommy, you can't see me. Daddy, you can't see me." What a joke. I can't see that big lump under the blue blanket that's in front of me. Yeah, it's pretty obvious. It's the same thing with God. If you think that you can hide something from God, you are misinformed. You are transparent to Him completely. He sees us down to the bone marrow. This fills me with holy fear. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I look down into my heart, what's running around in there and what's moving around, and I'm embarrassed. But I will literally sometimes say, "Lord, you see, I'm transparent. I'm not even going to try to hide from you. I'm going to open my heart up to you and let you perform surgery." So friends, the Word of God is able to judge the deepest places of our hearts. James 1 says this. Listen to this. "If any are hearers of the word," this is James 1, 23 to 25, hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. They look at themselves, and on going away, they immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the word of God, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. So looking at this, I just want to ask you, are you taking time right now to let the great physician perform surgery on you through his word? Using the truth of it to correct, address, cut out places of infection, and bring healing. That's the Lord's heart, right? He brings his word so that he might heal us. Do you trust God to do this? Maybe some of you don't open your Bibles because you're scared of what you might read there. You don't trust God. You don't trust the goodness of the Father. Church, is the Father good? He is good. He's given us his word to keep us on course, to know how to live, to challenge us, to remind us of who we are in Jesus. So you open your word and you don't encounter a mean, grumpy dad like some of you dads maybe, like I've been before. Thankfully, we don't set the standard. The Father is good. He's always good. So we open the scriptures and we're reminded, this is who you are. You love me. I'm this person in Christ. We're going to end with this. Can you give me an extra minute or so? As we read this, you see it at verse 12. Man, the word of God, powerful. It's the agent through which God works. But then look at verse 13. What do you see there? It's been talking about it, the word of God. And now what do you see at verse 13, church? And before, what do you see there? Some of you need to have your Bibles out. What is it? And before him. It's personifying the word now. It's been talking about the written word of God. And now it's saying, it is not just the written scriptures. It's not just the text. One study Bible says this. This phrase right here tells us this reference is not to the written word, Holy Scripture, but to the word of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? And we love both. We love the written word of God. But friends, the written word is not what we walk with. It's not what we worship. The written word brings us to the living word, the Lord Jesus. And friends, I'm here to tell you, John 1 says that the living word of God, the logos, the Greek word there, is the uncreated eternal word of God who has existed eternally with the Father. And he is the Father's unique Son. He is the word of God. Revelation, where we have spent quite a bit of time worshiping in past seasons, he's called the Word of God in chapter 1. The Apostle John, who was best friends with Jesus, encounters the Son of Man with eyes like fire, with a face shining with divine glory, like the sun in its full strength. And he has a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. And John falls down like a dead man because he's so glorious and majestic. And then in John's vision, chapter 19, what do we find there? Christ comes. He's on a white horse. He's wearing many crowns, eyes like fire, a robe dipped in blood. And he's called what, church? He's called the Word of God. So Hebrews 4 is showing us that Christ himself is the Word of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And friends, this is the one that Hebrews is pointing us to. It's the person that we get to interact with each day. And so I want to ask you, are you spending time with him? Are you prioritizing that? Are you scheduling time to sit at the feet of the Word of God, Christ Himself, the eternal Word of God, who comes to us through the written words of Scripture. Why don't we stand?